Hello, family. Radio time is 4 minutes past the top of the hour here at the Sound of the New Life. I'm Charlie Manu. Welcome to the Bible Class of the Air. Mr. Harold Camping, Family Radio's president and general manager, is our Bible teacher again this week as we conclude what has been a lengthy series titled Introduction to the Time of the End, presented this past year at both Family Radio East and West Coast Summer Bible Conferences. An in-depth look at end-time events, events happening during the final tribulation period, the end of the church age, and the possible return of Christ in the year 2011. Mr. Camping has based this study squarely on the Bible, and he begins this final lesson with a review of what we've been able to glean so far from the Scriptures. So let's get right to Introduction to the Time of the End, Part 12. Here now is Mr. Harold Camping.
In our study during these past few days, we have seen bits and pieces that seem to show, first of all, that we're very near the end, that we're in the second part of the Great Tribulation time. They seem to show that the year 2011, which is only 7 years away from this year, could very well be the final year of the Earth's existence. We have seen that the year 1994 appears to be a very, very a big year, because it is a jubilee year. That is not something that it seems to show. 1994, based on the very clear evidence of the Bible, is a jubilee year. But it from everything we can gather, it appears that it is the year that was the last, or the end of the half hour of silence of Revelation 8, verse 1, and it was the year that the latter rain began, the final ingathering, that time when a great multitude, which no man could number, would be coming into the body of Christ. And we also saw that when we looked at Daniel chapter 8, that the likelihood is that the first part of the Great Tribulation, that is that period of time that identifies with the half hour of silence, is a literal period of 2300 days. Now, the question is there any other biblical corroboration? Are we on the right track? Have we begun to put these pieces together correctly? And that is what we want to look at right now. Incidentally, I might emphasize that if indeed the first part of the Great Tribulation is 2300 evening mornings, or 2300 literal days, which would be about 6 years and 4 months before 1994, then that would be the year 1988. It's a curious coincidence, or maybe it isn't a coincidence, that 1988 is the 13,000th anniversary of the history of the world. It's exactly 13,000 years earlier. God created the heavens and the earth, because the biblical calendar show very clearly that they were created in the year 11,013 B.C. It would also there's also something else that's very interesting. If indeed 1988 is the end of the church age, because the end of the church age would coincide with 2300 days before, it would coincide with the beginning of the Great Tribulation, and we are suggesting right now that the 2300 days is the first part of the Great Tribulation, then it would mean that the church age had a lifespan, a time duration of 1955 years. If we go from A.D. 33, when the first Pentecost, at which time about 3,000 were saved, at which time the Holy Spirit was poured out, at which time the harvest of the first fruits, which was typified by the Old Testament feast day Pentecost, or the feast as it is also called, the Feast of Weeks, there would have been 1,955 years. It's also very interesting that we know the precise date of that Pentecost back there in A.D. 33. It was, I don't remember from my memory offhand, it was about May 22nd in A.D. 33. And if we identify the church age with Pentecost, and we certainly do, because it is the time of the first fruits. Anytime you see the language of the first fruits, it is talking about the church age, the final ingathering, when the latter rain has begun, when the Jubilee was sounded again, as we are suggesting in 1994, that final ingathering is not spoken of anywhere in the Bible as the first fruits. Now, therefore, we would think that the church age would go from that first Pentecost in AD 33 till the day before the Pentecost in the year 1988. Because each year that Pentecost rolled around, it was again like a sign pointing, yeah, this is the era of the first fruits. We have another Pentecost. We don't actually make a big celebration of it. We call attention to it. But actually, that was again indicating we're in the era of the harvesting of the first fruits. And so if the church age come to an end, we can speculate or at least suggest that it would have ended the day before the Pentecost of 1988. And it turns out that from A.D. 33, the Pentecost of A.D. 33, to the day before the Pentecost of 1988 is precisely 1,955 years to the very day. To the very day. In other words, if the Pentecost in A.D. 33 was on May 22nd, if I have recalled that correctly, then it meant that the Pentecost. It turns out that the Pentecost of 1988 was also May 22nd. Now that's a curiosity or a coincidence, or it was God's design. But remember that the Pentecost had to do with the moon phases. It was 7 weeks after the Sabbath that followed the Passover, and that changes every single year. Pentecost could be on May 30th one year, and April 2nd on another year, and May 19th on another year. But here it is, and separated by 1,955 years. We find that there are exactly, right to the very day, 1,955 years from the Pentecost of A.D. 33 to the day before the Pentecost of 1988, because that would have been the last day of the Pentecostal harvest, of the harvest of the first fruits, if indeed the year 1988 is the end of the church age. Secondly, it's very curious, and again, this could be coincidental, but maybe it isn't. But the number 1955, when we break it down to its prime numbers, is 5 times 17 and times 23. 5 times 17 times 23. Now, in a couple of places in the Bible, the breakdown of a big number is very, very, very important. Like, for example, when they went fishing and they caught 153 fish, that number 153 doesn't register with us, except that we know that those fish represented all those who would become saved during the final harvest, the very harvest that is going on right now. And when we break that down into its prime numbers, that's 3 times 3 times 17. 3 signifies purpose, and 17 is a number that signifies heaven. And so it is God's purpose to bring to heaven all those that would become saved during this final harvest. And again, when we look at the number 276, where did that come from? Remember when the ship that Paul was on was shipwrecked? He was being taken prisoner to Rome, and there was this vicious storm that went on for a couple of weeks. You read about it in Acts chapter 20 and chapter 21. And finally, the whole ship was wrecked. And then God tells us how many souls were aboard that ship. 276. Not one was lost. And we scratch our head and say, well, why would God tell us that? Why didn't he just say there were about 300 people or 250 people? Why 276? And again, we find that it is a very special number. It's 12 times 23. And what is the significance of the number 23? Both here as well as in other places, I'll mention this again, we find that the number 23 signifies God's judgment. God's judgment. The ship represents the church age. As the ships, the churches have been sending the gospel out into the world, but now it is wrecked. And that there again, God used the number 276 to illustrate a spiritual reality that all those who were aboard the ship that became saved, that would be a picture of the true believers, the remnant that did become saved, not one is lost. When the church age came to an end, no true believer was threatened in any way because we have eternal life. But it also meant the church age was over. Now, by the same token, we look at the number 1955, and we can say that's coincidental. Maybe it is, maybe it is, but maybe it is not. Certainly God is the author of time, and he has established all these things. And when I see that that from AD 33 to the year 1988, that it from Pentecost to the day before the Pentecost, which would have been the last year of the Pentecostal harvest, the harvest of the first fruits, is precisely 1955. I say, well, that probably was not coincidental. You know, God did at other times did this very same thing. You know, when they were in Egypt, how long were they in Egypt? If you read Exodus 12, verse 40 and 41, you find there it says they were in Egypt for 430 years to the very day, the very day. God works with great precision at times, and God is showing that he does work with very great precision. Well, all right, now we've put together a framework that seems to fit, but can we find any corroboration for this? Are we just hoping that this is all that there is? We do know, as we already talked about this, and I'll just emphasize it again. We do know that 2011 also is in the same pattern as the other two judgments. Remember, from creation until the judgment that came in the days of Noah. You remember how many years that was? 6,000 plus 23. Remember, 23 talks about judgment. Then there would be judgment. 6,000 years plus 23. From the flood until Christ went to the cross to experience judgment on behalf of all those he came to save, 5,000 plus 23 years inclusive. It's 1 year difference, but in this case it's calendar years. And incidentally, I have found in studying the Bible that this error that was made when they went from the old, when they built the calendar, the New Testament calendar, and they went from the Old Testament to the New Testament, they did not, there was no year zero. And therefore, whenever you go from the Old Testament to the New Testament, you have calendar years, but the actual years are 1 year less. You have to subtract one. I explained this yesterday. Let me explain it again. If you go from 10 B.C. to 18 A.D., 10 plus 18 is 28 calendar years. But in actuality, it's 27 actual years because there is no year zero. So, and this way, God enhanced the development of the numbers of the Bible, and because there are times when we can see tie-ins based on the count number of calendar years or based upon the number of actual years. Although another way of saying the calendar years is simply saying it's the years inclusive. If I go from 1 to 3, there are 2 years in between. Between 1 and 3, if you went, say, from noon on year 1 to noon on year 3, you'd have 2 years. But actually, if you included all of year 1 and year 3, you'd have 3 years. You'd have year 1, year 2, and year 3. Now, do you see what I mean by inclusive years? It's really the same time, but it depends on how we speak of that time. Well, that's the way it was with the 5,000 plus 23 years inclusive. That included the year 4990 and the year 33, and that's, it was perfectly proper to do that because there was judgment in the year or a new beginning in the at that year, and there's also the judgment that came in AD 33. But then remember that in 2011 we have 13,000 years plus 23 years, exactly the same as the first judgment. 6,000 plus 23, here we have 13,000 plus 23. So we begin to get a little bit more courageous that maybe we have come to a time. But now in our last study, I indicated that God set up patterns, two patterns as a matter of fact, in order to reassure us or help us to understand the planning of God for these closing years. We read Matthew 24, we read Revelation 13, we read Mark 13. These are three chapters that deal exclusively with the period of the Great Tribulation, although Revelation 13 deals more exclusively with the first part of the Great Tribulation. But we don't get enough information from those chapters to develop any kind of a timeline. But when we go to Acts chapter 7, remember we looked at this the other day, Acts chapter 7, 11, verse 11, we read there about the difficulties that Jacob, the patriarch Jacob, faced when he was in the land, the promised land, the land of Canaan. His grandfather Abraham had come there 215 years earlier. And then we read that there was a great famine in the land, and after the famine had been going on for 2 years, then he was commanded to leave Canaan and come into the land of Egypt. We read in verse 11 of Acts 7, and there was a dearth, that is a famine, over all the land of Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, great tribulation, the same language as Matthew 24, verse 21. And there will be great tribulation. God very carefully crafted the language of the Bible so that this word, great tribulation, is placed here, and that immediately is an alert to us that this has something to do with the great tribulation of our day. And God is pointing to the first pattern that will show us how to understand the timing of our tribulation. Now, when we examine what happened back there, we find that that period of tribulation was a 7-year period. Remember, there were 7 good years of plenty. Most of us are quite familiar with that passage. We wouldn't have time to read all those verses in detail. I'm only going to summarize. But remember, there were 7 years of plenty, and then that followed with 7 years of a terrible famine that encompassed the land of Canaan and all of Egypt and that part of the whole world. And God had prepared for this famine by having Joseph sold as a slave into Egypt. And after a series of experiences, he told the dream of the 7 fat cows and the 7 skinny cows and the 7 fat ears of corn and the 7 skinny ears of corn to the Pharaoh, and said the meaning is there are going to be 7 years of of good years, very plentiful years, which would be followed by 7 years of famine. And so under God's care and guidance, Joseph was made prime minister to Pharaoh, and during the 7 good years he gathered an abundance of grain, an enormous abundance of foodstuffs in Egypt, so that when a famine would begin, there would be food in Egypt to sustain those who otherwise would die from the famine. And so the famine began, by the time 2 years had passed, and the whole account there is very interesting to read, but we won't go into that, of course. But by the time 2 years had passed, Joseph now commands his father Jacob, together with the whole family, to come into Egypt, to come into Egypt. Now, that was a very strange command, and it's reiterated by God himself. If we go back to Genesis 46, verse 2, and God spake unto Israel, that is Jacob, that's the other name that had been given to Jacob, it means Prince of God, and God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I shall surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. All right. In other words, God effectively is commanding Jacob to leave the promised land where he had been for 215 years and go into this heathen land of Egypt. And there, in that heathen land of Egypt, he would come under the care of Joseph. And when we begin to look at the spiritual meanings of this, we can see that in this whole historical event, Joseph was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was going to provide for Israel. Jacob came with his whole family into Egypt. And that famine would last for 5 more years, but during those 5 years, Jacob would be in the care of Joseph. He would have ample grain. He would not suffer famine in any way. But at the same time, during those second 5 years, the land of Canaan, where he had left from, it would continue in a famine condition. In other words, the famine would be going on there, but Jacob and his family would not suffer famine. All right, now that God is, that is a pattern that is, that helps us to understand our timeline. Our situation presently. Let's see a few things about this. First of all, let's look at the overall time. We find that the tribulation that Jacob went through was 7 years. 2 years, it was during the entire period of the 7 years of famine. The entire period was 7 years. And the first part of that 7 years was about 2 years long. God showed, clearly indicates to us that it was in after 2 years that, or about 2 years, Jacob came into the land of Egypt. That means after he came into Egypt, it continued another 5 years. Okay, so we see, first of all, the tribulation situation that Jacob went through was divided into two parts, a 2 year part, a 5 year part. What have we seen about the tribulation of our day? There is the 2300 evening mornings, or a little over 6 years, and there's the period from 1994 to 2011, which is about 17 years, or it is 17 years, for a total of 23 years. And so we say, well, is that proportion about the same? It is a pattern. Remember, it is a pattern. Now, we'll hold that question for a moment until we look at the second pattern. We'll get back to that. And another question we're going to raise is this first part somehow in the same pattern as the first part of our present great tribulation? But let's look at a few other relationships here very quickly. What kind of a land is Jacob coming out of? He's coming out of the land of Canaan. What did Canaan represent spiritually? It was representing the kingdom of God. Because remember, the land of Canaan had been given to him as an everlasting possession. And again in the Bible we see the land of Canaan is that kind of a representation. When the great tribulation occurred, who was commanded to come out of the external representation of God as of our day? Well, let's ask the question. What is the external representation of God during the last 1900 years? The local congregations. That is where the Bible is. That is spiritually called Judah, or it's called Jerusalem. It is the external representation. Who is commanded to come out of that of the local congregations? The true believers, typified by Jacob, as he and his family came out of Egypt. What is left, or came out of the land of Canaan? What is left in the local congregations? The famine, the spiritual famine continues. The churches remain under the judgment of God. There is no salvation there. There is a spiritual famine going on there. Just as there was a famine that continued in the land of Canaan. And so you see the parallels there. This situation with Jacob was a pattern that is showing us how it's developing in our day. We find, for example, that they had been in the land of Canaan a long time, 215 years. And again, that's a very curious number also. It's 5 times 43, and 43 is a number that can signify either judgment or salvation. The year that Jacob came out of the land of Canaan was the year 1877. Does it relate by the number 43 to 1994, which is the equivalent year in our day? And the fact is, between 1877, when Jacob came out of the land of Canaan, and 1994, it's 10 times 3 times 3 times 43 years between 1877 and 1994, and 3 is God's purpose. It's God's purpose to bring salvation to the true believers that come out. It's God's purpose to bring judgment on those who remain in. And there are other tie-ins that we could make, but we won't have time to get into those. We'll get into those another time. Let's find the second pattern. Now, remember when we looked at the number 1290 in Daniel chapter 12, we saw that there were 1290 years between the year 1877, the great tribulation of Jacob, and the year that Judah was destroyed by the Babylonians, 587 B.C., 1290 years, which is 3 times 43. That number 43 pops up again right there. And again, and we therefore see that in the destruction of Judah by Babylon in the year 587, we again have a pattern that has been established by God. Now, remember I said there were two patterns. Now, this pattern is encompassing not 7 years. The first pattern, remember, was 7 years, the 7 years of famine. This pattern encompasses 70 years. It's from the year 609 B.C., when the last good king Josiah was killed, and then his son Jehoahash, after 3 months, was deposed. And then from that point on, the remaining three monarchs were appointed either by Egypt or by Babylon. It was Babylon, essentially, that ruled over Israel for the remaining years until 587. And then they were Judah and Jerusalem were totally destroyed, and the remnants that were left alive were captives in Babylon until the year 539 B.C. And then in the year 539, the Medes and the Persians, headed up by Cyrus, or who's also called Darius, the city of Babylon was conquered by Darius, by the Medes and the Persians, and the edict was made that the Jews could return to Jerusalem. That 70-year period is the 70 years of the great tribulation that Judah went through. And it's centered, or it was divided into two parts. One part was 609 B.C. until 587 B.C. The second part was from 587 to 539 B.C. Now, again, we immediately see some parallels, because Judah, like the land of Canaan, like the church age, externally represented the kingdom of God. It's directly parallel. Secondly, the true believers, typified by Jacob, typified by those who came out as captives from the land of Judah to become captives, typified the true believers that have come out of the church by God's command that we have to come out of Babylon, because now Babylon rules. It's a time of total devastation in the land of Judah. Babylon, typifying Satan, ruled there. We also find that God commanded Israel to come out. We read God commanded Jacob to come out, remember, of the land of Canaan. God commands us to come out of the local congregations. Let me turn to Jeremiah 21. Jeremiah 21, just as I could give a couple of quotations here. Let me just give one. We're going to run out of time. In Jeremiah 21, we read in verse 8, "And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city," that's the city of Jerusalem, that is the external representation of the kingdom of God up until this time. "He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonians that besiege you, "he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey." In other words, God is commanding the believers to come out and become citizens of Babylon, like we are commanded to come out of the local congregations and go out into the world to be to minister the gospel out in the world, representing the kingdom of God. So again, you notice the pattern follows the end. Now, we're particularly interested in time, so there are a lot of other ways that we could speak of the similarities of the pattern and the actuality in our day, but we won't have time to do that. But I do want to talk a little bit more about time, because we're trying to see once, have we got that right? 1988 as the beginning of the Great Tribulation, 1994 as the center point, and 2011 as the end, for a total of 23 years. The first part 6 years, second part 17 years. Now let's look at the total duration. We have three tribulations. Two of them are a pattern. One is the final development for the whole world. The first one, remember what the duration was? 7 years. What was the duration of the second pattern? 70 years. What are we finding is the probable duration of our present great tribulation? 23 years. They don't sound similar at all, do they? It looks like the pattern isn't working. Well, let's look again. How many months are there in 7 years? 7 times 12, can you do this much arithmetic? That's 84. 84 months. How many months in 70 years? Can you do that arithmetic? Well, if that would be 840 months. So we have the number 84. Well, what in the world does that have to do with 23 years? Hold your hats. How many days in 23 years? Start multiplying it out. 23 times 365. And you have to add 5 days in order to get, because of the leap years, because each year is slightly over 365. Do you know what number you get? 8,400 days. 8,400 days. Now, isn't that interesting? The two patterns feature the number 84. 84 months, 840 months. The reality of our tribulation features the number 84, 8,400 days, right to the very day, right to the very day. And so you see how the pattern fits the reality of where we are. Well, let's take the balance, we find that that the our tribulation apparently is divided into a period of 2,300 days on the one hand and 17 years on the other. We find that the tribulation of Jacob was divided into 2 years and 5 years. We find that the tribulation of Judah, it was 23 years inclusive, or 22 years in actuality, and 48 years for a total of 70 years. And so we find that two is 2/7 of 7. We find that I'm just trying to think how I can easily show this. The balance is almost the same, almost right down the line. Because let me do it this way: if in 7 years it's two, if the first part is 2 years, in 70 years that's 10 times longer, and so we would know that the first part would have to be about 20 years. Okay, we can understand that. If for 7 years the first part is 2 years, for 20 years, or for 70 years it would have to be 10 times longer, or about 20 years. Well, in actuality it was 22 years, very close to that. If the first part of our tribulation of 23 years, 2/7 of that, we find out it's again very close to the same percentage, very close to the same balance. I haven't worked this out, I have worked it out, but I'm sorry. Right now I'm not able to speak of it very clearly, but the balance works out very, very closely, so that maybe we can see it this way. Two is a little less than a third of seven. 22 is a little less than a third of 70. 6 years is a little less than a third of 23. It's a little less than a third. I think we can understand that. And so we see that the balance in the years is almost the same in all the, between the patterns and the reality. All right, that's as far as we can take this. What I'm trying to show is, and there are other, I can just give you some suggestions here. We find, for example, that the peoples involved in all three cases were identified with the kingdom of God. Jacob was not only the land, but the people themselves were representing the kingdom of God. In the land of Judah, the Israelites, not only the Israelites not only the land of Judah represented the kingdom of God, but so did the people. In the church age, not only did the local churches represent the kingdom of God, but the people who were commanded to come out were actually part of the kingdom of God. We can see that parallel. We can show that those who have left, they remained under Christ's protection. In the case of Egypt, Jacob came under the protection of Joseph, who is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we turn to Jeremiah 29, we find that when the people left Judah, they came under the protection of Christ. We read in Jeremiah 29, verse 4, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon, build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished." God would take care of them. And so it is when we leave our local congregations, we're like those, like Jacob and his family coming into Egypt. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Another big point. When Jacob and his family came into Egypt, what was their occupation? They were shepherds. They were shepherds caring for the animals of the Egyptians. But the important point is they were shepherds. If you read Genesis, you find they were an abomination to the Egyptians because they were shepherds. That's why they dwelt in the land of Goshen. But wait a minute. When Israel came out of the land of Judah and went into Babylon, were they spiritually to be shepherds? God commanded them to be, not using the word shepherd, but what the word shepherd intends. We read in Jeremiah 29, verse 7, and seek the peace of the city where whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. In other words, they're going into the land of Canaan as ambassadors of Christ, of the Jehovah God, and seeking the welfare, the spiritual welfare of the heathen land that they're going into. What is our command when we come out of the local congregations? To sit on our hands and go fishing and just kind of loll around and wait to, one of these days Jesus is going to return. Not for a bit. The fact is we are commanded to come out and get busy as ambassadors of Christ, because there's a great multitude which no man can number whom God plans to save. And who in the world does he use to send the gospel out? Those who are the true believers. And it begins with those who had been in the local congregations and now have been driven out or have obeyed the command to come out, and they begin that big task of the latter rain, of the final jubilee, the final casting out of the final salvation of all those that God planned to save. Now, can you see how we have two patterns, and how many areas, both in content of who it was, where they came out of, and I can still give you a couple more similarities that exist here that identify with the time of the great tribulation that we're going in. So when we apply that pattern on what we already know, we see it. There is a perfect fit. It fits. It fits right on. The 1988 to 1994 gives us the first part of the Great Tribulation. The 1994 to 2011 gives us 17 years more. And I could say some more about that 17, but we don't have time. The totality of 23 years fits with what is the nature of great tribulation, of God's wrath and God's judgment. And these numbers in turn are following the pattern. We have that number 84 for the totality of it, and the balance between the first part and the second part, and so on. So for all of these reasons, and there's still additional reasons we haven't even come into, I haven't talked about yet, we can begin to see that it looks like we're on the right track. It looks like God has given us a lot of information. And notice what is so marvelous about all of this. We're scanning the whole Bible. We're going through the whole Bible and looking at everything, right through the whole Bible. And here in a remote area like Genesis chapter 40 or 45, those chapters there, we find a pattern that fits precisely with what he is talking about in Matthew 24 and in Revelation 13 and all these New Testament chapters, as well as up many other places in the Bible that identifies with the the tribulation we're going through. And then we keep going through, and we end up looking at Judah and seeing how that pattern develops. You know, this matter, this is my closing thought, and then I'll be done. The fact is, what we are experiencing in this closing great tribulation time is not an incidental piece of information. It is a big piece of information when we read about creation. It is a big piece of information when we read about the judgment that came on the world in Noah's day. It is a big piece of information when we read about God forming the nation of Israel, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and bringing them out of Egypt and caring for Israel for all those years in the land of Israel. And of course, it's a huge piece of information when we read about the Lord Jesus Christ being born and then finally going to the cross to pay for our sins. And it's a big piece of information when we read about Pentecost and there are God has launched His whole jubilee in earnest of bringing the gospel to the whole world. But there is one huge piece of information that still that is super important, and that is what happens at the end. How does it all close up? What are the final details of the end? And what we're finding is that whether we're looking in Genesis or Deuteronomy or Leviticus or Ezra or Nehemiah or Jeremiah or Hosea or Matthew or Mark or 2 Thessalonians or 1 Thessalonians or Revelation or Hebrews, you name it, we find pieces of information that heretofore we haven't really known what to do with. And now we're finding, as we collate them and as we tie them together and fit them in together, all together, like pieces in a giant jigsaw puzzle, we find that they all begin to fit. They all fit in place, so that we, as we go along, we get greater and greater assurance that we are on the right track. And in other words, this is not a little piece of information that is built on a lone verse over here someplace or a couple of verses. This is a piece of information that is extensively described in the Bible, but we had to wait until God's timetable. He has to open our spiritual eyes. It's always been there, but we have to wait for Him to open our spiritual eyes before we can learn. But now we're in that time, and now we want, and every time we learn a little bit more, it means that the next time we read the Bible, there's a little more understanding we're going to get, because you build and build. Remember, precept by precept, here a little, there a little.
Indeed, that is our foundational principle here on the Bible Class of the Air as we continue each and every week at this time to compare Scripture with Scripture. Well, that concludes our 12-part study over the last 3 months on this program titled Introduction to the Time of the End by our President and General Manager, Mr. Harold Capping, recorded at both Family Radio East and West Coast Summer Bible Conferences. Obviously, Mr. Capping will have a lot more to say on this topic in the coming months. Meanwhile, a quick reminder that this complete series is part of the audio archive at our website at familyradio.com, and you may also order 2 companion books to this overall topic of end times, The End of the Church Age and After, and Wheat and Tares, both available without cost at our website, again at www.familyradio.com, or if you don't have internet access, you can write to us at Family Radio, Oakland, California, 94621. I'm Charlie Manu. Thanks for listening and studying with me right here on the Bible Class of the Air. Next week, a new study topic. I hope you'll join me then.